Good morning, everyone. I was going to welcome you on this happy, sunny Sabbath morning, but it seems to have shifted a little bit. So welcome on this windy, breezy morning. The title of the sermon this morning is Fallout, and this is going to be a continuation from the last two sermons that I had. I had a really hard week. I don't know how much you love your country. Quite a bit. Well, I love mine, too. And today, this week, my country, as it is constituted, died. Have you guys been following what's going on up there? The absolute imposition of tyranny on people, the suspension of their civil freedoms, blatant violation of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms and the Constitution, all in response to a peaceful, loving demonstration by ordinary citizens. Not only that, but according to the International Criminal Code, those politicians that have done this are guilty of crimes against humanity. It's very reminiscent of another parliament. This one had a fire. Some people were blamed for it, and it was used as a pretext to institute martial law. It didn't start with gas chambers, it started that way. Wonderful people, these common Canadians. They simply wished to protest the violation of the Constitution of Canada and the Bill of Rights and Freedoms guaranteed to them. I don't know how many Americans have been following what's been going on in Canada, but it has become a prison camp. Not only for you on a physical level, but on a thought level as well. The police are enforcing laws and acting in a manner that is criminal. They have sabotaged private property. They have arrested the press, not the state-run media, but the independent press was under attack. Yesterday, we watched and listened while I tried to work. As policemen entered Ottawa, the capital city, rode down people with horses, arrested old men and little ladies in wheelchairs. And it is very solemn. And yet, the people of Canada have not given up. They've not given up. But brothers and sisters, Canada is a democracy. Like this one. And this all turned in a day. You know what they were protesting? That they'd lost their freedom, that the government was now telling them who they could see, when they could see them. They objected to being tracked, monitored, informed upon, and all these things. And the government suspended that, put the War Measures Act in place, which has only been invoked 3 times. The last time it was invoked, it was done very nearly the edge of illegally. The first 2 times were for the First and Second World War. Really, really solemn times. The people, though, had the gall to rise up, not in a violent way, but peacefully, to protest, as is their right. I don't know if you've watched those protests. I mean, they protested like only Canadians can protest. Giving the cops a hug, right? Bouncy castles for the kids, you know? Not one act of violence, not one single solitary act of violence, and yet the jackboot was put on their throats and they're being crushed as we speak. And the world seems to be kind of silent about it. Kind of silent, just let it happen. Don't get involved. Too busy with our, we're okay right now, so everything's good. It's a problem, and it is a sign of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Fallout. I want to recap the last couple sermons, and this is going to be a lightning quick tour. But when we took a look at Revelation chapter 17, We had pictured their kingdoms that would arise on the world stage, that would govern the people. There were how many again? Does anybody remember? There were eight, five of which had fallen at the time that John saw the vision. The eighth kingdom, it said there would arise after the seventh kingdom. You know how it is with truth is you understand it, you think, and then you realize that you weren't quite right about something. What should be done then? Well, you should amend your understanding. I think I said previously that the seventh kingdom was resurgent papal Rome, but I would like to amend that, not to say that it isn't what is guiding and moving the seventh kingdom, but I think we have a more modern term for it, and that would be the New World Order. The New World Order. And it's been in control for quite a long time, if you hadn't noticed. But it says that after that kingdom would arise an eighth kingdom. And I shouldn't have put seventh. That would be the eighth kingdom. I did this morning, this PowerPoint, so you have to forgive me. It hasn't been heavily edited. And it will be based upon the rule of the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's what it says in Revelation 17:15. Do we see the peoples, multitudes, in control right now? No. They're government mandated. They are masked. They are forced to do things they don't want to do. They are forced to stay away from people they want to be with. They are made to stay in their nursing homes, you name it. They aren't yet, but with the events that are going on in Canada, I don't see them giving up. You see, because Canadians, they may be gentle and quiet people, but they're also somewhat stubborn, if you hadn't noticed. They are, and they're very tough. You have to be to live where they live. There's no way around it. These truckers aren't protesting in the balmy climes of summer, by the way. They're protesting in minus 30, minus 20 weather and blizzards, snowstorms. They're tough people. But I think I see in Canada the germs of something. If you've been watching at all, you will have noticed that this trucker's convoy, go Clifford, has spread a little bit. Anybody seen that? Because remember, folks, Jesus said, pastors must watch.
It's coming here next.
It is. It's already started, actually. We are to watch for the events at the end of this world's history, and we are there. And I hope you are watching very closely, but this has spread. It has spread to Australia. It has spread to New Zealand. I had a collage of the nations that are starting, the people are starting to stand up and say enough is enough. And the convoy in Canada started with simply a request that they end, since the COVID-19 strain was winding down, that they end these draconian measures. That was all they wanted. But that's not what it's about now. I read a statement from the truckers through their lawyers. Not only do they want an end to the mandates, they want an investigation now. What is an investigation? It's when you peel back the layers and find out what's going on behind the scenes, is it not? They want an investigation. They want to know who is hitting them and why they have been mistreated so egregiously. And it goes on, but this movement is spreading around the world. The mainline media wasn't going to show it to you, but that doesn't mean it's not happening. And you're starting to see in Canada, politicians are starting to cave. All of a sudden, Alberta and Manitoba and Saskatchewan and of all places, Quebec and Ontario have declared that the mandates are coming to an end. It wasn't because of the truckers, but they're coming to an end. Yeah, we're not quite that dumb. When the Premier of Ontario goes from anybody who's found aiding and giving material support to the truckers is going to be fined $100,000 and jailed on the spot, turns around in 3 days and says, I'm lifting all the mandates in Ontario. It must mean that the people are having an effect. If you listen to the news, the mainline news media up there, they call it the heritage media. We call it down here, what do we call it again? Mainstream. Anyway, they call it the heritage media up there. You listen to them, oh, most of the Canadians are against it. But you don't raise $10 million twice over in a week and a half. If the majority of Canadians are against us, there's only 30 million of us. It's not that many. The people are starting to rise up. It says the people of the earth will be given power with by their rulers. And the beautiful thing is, you know, as the storm rages, sometimes it can be a little bit frightening. But I'm reminded, and I don't have this quote verbatim, but it says, Ellen White wrote that amidst the storms of the last minutes, the last hour of this world's history, God's people will hear his voice amid those storms and saying, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. It is God, it says here, that will put into their hearts to hate the whore and to make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I had someone challenge me about this. I thought the beast was the papacy. And I said, well, let's run that assumption through the scenario. So if the eighth beast is the papacy, then the papacy is going to go streaking down Main Street, chewing on her arm and lighting her hair on fire. Does that make any sense? No, it's not her. It's another power. That's a bit of a recap. The question, when she is overthrown, when she is exposed, when she has her flesh eaten by fire, and it's an endless study, it's a beautifully fun study. What does it mean to eat her flesh? But when that happens, what will be the universal results of that occurrence? Because there's always fallout, folks. What are the universal results of that? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt. It tells us, which is very handy. I want to read Revelation 18, where we find the bulk of this. Revelation 18, 9 through 19, and I will need my glasses. Can you guys see that font, by the way? Is that big enough? Finally, right, Keith? Finally. Finally, he got it figured out. I almost had it tattooed the size of the end of my nose, but I think I got it finally. Revelation 18, 9 through 19, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her. Now, this is post-exposure, right? This is after the kings of the earth have given their power to the people, multitudes, and she's been stripped naked. It says, the kings that have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Is this going to be a long, drawn-out thing? No 1,260 days here, is it? 1 hour. Now, as I said before, I don't know if this is literal time or if it's just simply time to a figure of speech that helps us understand it's quick. Because later it says 1 day. So I don't know that there's any time component here that you could nail down. I'm pretty sure there isn't. But it's not going to be very long. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants, I want you guys to listen to these words very carefully because they tell us a story. We don't have to be in ignorance about what's coming. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For what? What's underlined there? So for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and of all manner of vessels of most precious wood and all manner of vessels of the kitchen sink. Oh, no. He didn't throw that in there because I don't think they had them. If he had, they would have. Basically, this list runs the full gamut. It really doesn't leave anything out. Does it? No. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. Well, it fits her to a T, doesn't it? The buying and selling of the souls of men. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour is so great riches come to what? To naught." You know, it's interesting watching the Canadian oppression of its people. They now seize your bank account without a court order, without any reason to do it, as long if they do not like you, if they feel you're an enemy or a threat to the established government, the Liberal Party, they can take everything you own without recourse. Now, I don't know about you, but have you anybody here ever been audited? Well, you don't have to put your hands up, okay? Well, you got one brave soul. I have two, so there's two of us at least. How did that make you feel? It was fun, right? You felt completely safe and secure that the government was on your side and nothing bad was ever going to happen to you, right? I think you and I, at least, and Shauna and Terry can know what that feels like. But this isn't an audit, folks. This isn't we're going to take a look, see if we can get some more of your money. This is straight up, we're taking everything you own.
Without
any charges, without any judicial review, we can target you. If you supported this movement whatsoever, we donated a dollar to this movement, we'll take everything you own. This is what we're talking about. This is just north of here. Not very far. Ordinary citizens. Unbelievable. It's incredible how horrible it is for all that you own to be taken away from you. And I haven't even been there. We came through our audit by the grace of God with this minimal scathing. But it says here of her now, you know, so you remember what it said about double unto her double and the cup that she has mixed, mixed unto her double? It says here, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. It's going to happen to her. It's going to happen to her. And every shipmaster, it says, and all, how many of them? Everyone and all of them, the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." Now, the scripture text this morning may have seemed a little random. I'm not going to lie. But that is a prophecy against Nineveh. And it says that thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Now I have a question for you, a little bit of a mental exercise. If you were in the position that the whore is in, and someone took you out of the picture, and the entire world economy fell apart, what logical conclusion might I be able to draw about your influence upon that economy? Come on, this isn't a hard one. It's all pervasive, isn't it? Because you notice here that nobody buys or sells anymore. Nobody. The merchants, the wholesalers, we would call them wholesalers and retailers, the economy is shot, absolutely destroyed. You know, I don't think that, have you ever done something that you didn't think the consequences through? Or let me rephrase that. How many things have you done where you didn't think the consequences through? I don't think I can number them. Although, by the grace of God, I think I'm getting a little better at it. You can do stuff and not really see what's going to happen. And when the kings of the earth and the people of the earth turn on her, I believe there is not an understanding, generally speaking, of how much she controls everything. Is that a fair statement, considering what we just read in Revelation? If she didn't, it wouldn't affect. You might have the economy might take a bump. right? A downward bump, like they call it, or not depressed for a little while, maybe a Great Depression. But this is not describing a Great Depression, folks. This is describing an utter collapse. And it's not just an utter collapse in one country, is it? It's an utter collapse worldwide. Now, stop for these are not intentional results. This is not what they wanted. But this is what they get. This is what the world gets. What is that going to look like, by the way? On a practical, everyday level for everyday people, what would it look like if you can't buy or sell?
Chaos.
What's that?
Chaos.
Chaos. Utter chaos. Not only that, people are going to start to die. People are going to start to run short of everything. Not only that, what's it going to do to the folks that don't have something and they see their neighbor that has something? What's going to happen with crime and violence? Not just violence against your neighbor, but violence within the home. You know, we see a very stark description of this in the Siege of Jerusalem. The scripture says, the pitiful woman has sodden her own children. They were their meat, food, in the siege of the daughter of Jerusalem. This is going to be bad. Bad beyond our wildest imagination. It's going to make what's going on in Canada look like preschool. Two devastating consequences, and one of them is economic. That's number two, which I just touched on. The other one is a spiritual consequence. Because many, 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 many people look to that institution as if it is the very kingdom of God, as if it is heaven itself. How many people are going to now be left without a rudder? You know what happens? I don't know if anybody's ever seen it happen, but you know what happens when you kill the queen in an anthill? It's as if you just took away the central nervous system and everything just starts jerking. The ants just kind of wander around and die. It's going to be a spiritual crisis. Now, what if I were to tell you, and I don't mean this, but just to run it as an exercise, what happens if you were to find out the Seventh-day Adventist Church was actually run by the devil? You had irrefutable proof of it. That your spiritual home was now the, what does it say in Revelation, the home of devils and demons and every unclean and hateful bird or spirit? What would that do to you? I don't think you can imagine, I don't think I can imagine the upheaval, emotional and spiritual upheaval that would come from that. And so when this happens, I think by the grace of God, there needs to be a lot of compassion. Most, I would say, of God's children are in the various institutions that constitute Babylon, whether it's a daughter organization or the parent itself. Can you imagine? Not only that, for us personally, a personal warning, but on a worldwide scale, when people lose their foundation, their compass, when we moved down here, and you're going to laugh at this probably, we didn't have a home. We lived in a 10-foot by maybe 11-foot room. In that room, there was a queen-size bed, a dresser, and a computer desk. And you had to go tinkle, 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 tinkle on your toes to go anywhere in that room because there was no room to move. And we felt immensely displaced. We had lost everything that was familiar to us. And so we would go. We had a storage locker, which we put all our junk in. We would go, and we'd just go to the storage locker and sit amongst our garbage just to try and find some kind of sense of belonging. And I remember, I mean, maybe I'm probably really a wuss, and you'll probably think really badly of this, though. I remember walking in around in that storage locker, and I smelled soap. He's like, soap, big deal. So he smelled soap. But that was the soap. That smell was associated with home. And now we didn't have one. And it was tough. It was really hard. Maybe I'm weird, but I don't think so. People lose their home base. They lose their anchor or what they're normal. And what are they going to do? Well, I can tell you what. I built a house and a shop from the ground up with the help of, you know, Dennis and Bill's not here, but Bill framed it and Dennis did the HVAC. We did everything else. We built that thing in 18 months. Shauna and I and my dad, with mom helping him. 18 months we built that place. Why were we so driven? Because people get driven when they want to go back to normal, when they want to feel safe, when they want to feel secure, and this is definitely the opposite of that. And do you think that the people then will be open to the suggestion that, hey, we can get you back to that condition? Because what we want to talk about here is the response, the fallout, and what is the response to this upheaval? What is it on an economical level, and what is it on a spiritual level? Because it's going to be a very, very great thing. When you have something taken away from you, what is your first desire? To restore it, right? Especially if it's something you really loved. To get back to normal. To get it, to fix the problem, right? When you crack up your airplane, not saying I know anybody who ever did, and you drag a wingtip on the ground and it bends the spar and you want to get that thing fixed as soon as possible. And the world's not going to be any different. You see, it's taken a hit. It's taken an economical hit and it's taken a spiritual hit. And so there's going to be a two-tiered restoration. What does that have to do with us? Most of the time, people have said, well, this Babylon thing, that's right seconds before Christ returns and it's going to fall and Christ is going to come, but that's not what the scriptures read. It reads there's going to be a time when things happen. One of them is the mark of the beast. And I've asked people and I've had people laugh when I ask them, can you envision this scenario? People say you got to go to church on a certain day and if you don't, they're going to kill you. And they just, yeah, it's laughable. Well, maybe not. And I want to take a look at what the conditions can be for that and what it would take to get people to the point where they would do that. Now, mind you, the Prime Minister of Canada opined openly during the COVID-19 case to those people that didn't comply with the draconian measures that there was no place on earth for them. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Is it just me? They're taking up space, he said. Taking up space. There's going to be a lickety-split, two-tiered response to this. Not that the seeds or the foundation of that response aren't being laid right now, but what's the quickest way back? What is the quickest way back when something goes away to restore it? Let's think about that for a minute. It says in Revelation 13, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, this word spake as a dragon is very interesting because if you look in how do dragons speak? Rawr, 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 rawr. No. God isn't just talking about animal sounds here. It says in Revelation 12, it says that the dragon that John sees drew a third of the stars from heaven with what? With his tail. And if you go to Isaiah 9, verse 15, it says the prophet that tells lies, even he is the tail. So what does it mean when you speak like a dragon? It's telling spiritual lies because Revelation 12 is dealing with the spiritual war in heaven when that statement was made. So it says, and he spake like a dragon. In other words, he's starting to tell some spiritual lies. Spiritual lies. It says, and he exercised some of the power of the first beast that was before him. No, is that what it said? All of it. Now that's kind of disconcerting. Who was the first beast that was before? The leopard-like beast. Who is that? It's the papacy. It's the papal system. It's not the people in the papal system, but it is the system itself. It says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and that them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And I'm not going to take the time this morning because I'm already running quite late. Too bad. So sad. To go into this. But if you study Revelation 13, you see a hierarchical and a systemic system appear where paganism gives the church its power. Those who worship the church and it's the apostate church are actually worshiping the devil. So by worshiping a power that arises, you are actually worshiping the devil. All this is removing it one more time. If you go along with this system, you're actually going along with the system that preceded it, which by the people's worship of that system, they actually worship the devil. And that's all I'll probably have time to say this morning. But it says, he causes the earth and them which dwell in there to worship the first beast. So if he sets up a standard and the earth worships that, you're actually worshiping a different power, even though that power may be gone. And that's an important note, right? Because was pagan Rome around after the papacy took control? Disappeared. Technically, it disappeared. But was it still worshipped? Sure it was. Because the system of paganism was enshrined in the church. And you may be able to get rid of the papal system as in a universal governance sort of way, but if the principles are in the church still, are you still under there? Are you still giving homage to that system? You see what I mean? So it doesn't necessarily mean that by causing them to worship the beast, the leopard-like beast, the world is the papacy is actually receiving direct homage. It can be a little more subtle than that. And it says that he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Very interesting. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, the beast being papal Rome, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Question. What is the quickest way to rebuild something that has been destroyed? I asked this question already, but what is the quickest way? Let's say I crack up my new airplane. Oh! So I better start going reinvent the airplane. No? The quickest way is to get busy and remake what I had. Right? And this word image is interesting because if you make an image to something, is that thing which you made the actual entity? In other words, let's say you made an image to Rover, your dog, who you lost, sadly, and you loved Rover so much, and you really wanted to have Rover around, so you took him to the taxidermist, and I'm stuffed. That's creepy. I'm sorry, but that's people do it. Not judging, but for me, that's creepy. Is that Rover?
No.
And you pet Rover. Oh, there's Rover. Here, boy, good boy. Sit, fetch. It works. It's not Rover, but it's an image to Rover, yeah? Does that make sense? I know it's a little silly. But the definition of an image is it's a copy, representation, or likeness of something. So the image of the beast is the image of the eighth beast. It's not the image of the seventh beast. Let's carry on. Worldwide effect. The world must and will restore these two unintended consequences. The spiritual upheaval caused by the judgments of God on the whore, and two, the economic collapse of a system that was controlled by the whore, which collapsed when she was turned on. Because of the miracles being wrought, the world will be deceived into believing that God is with this restoration movement. Now here's an interesting catch. Anyone not going along with it will be looked at like what? As an enemy of the common good. It'll be looked on as an enemy. First of all, the restoration of spirituality. The argument will be brought forward that we must take this world back for God. Have you heard that? There is a movement afoot, and I don't know if you're familiar with it, and it just started. It's called Reawakening America. There's a movement put in place because the people are realizing that the system isn't working. They're starting to wake up to the fact that they are the dupes of a Hegelian dialectic. You've got a party on the left and a party on the right, like two sheepdogs. And the party over here barks loud, and everybody, the sheep run over here. And the party on the right, it barks loud, and the sheep run over there. And they're able to steer them, and people are starting to say, hold on. Have you heard of rhino hunting? Yeah, the right wing people and party of this nation are rhino hunting. They're looking for Republicans that are that in name only, and they are running candidates against them for their seats in Congress and in the Senate. Three politicians have already just retired rather than go big game hunting, being on the losing side of the hunt. There's a realization in Canada, they said, they are saying, I've listened to this all week, crying all week, but people up there are saying, listen, the politicians, neither the Liberals nor the Conservatives nor the New Democratic Party, none of them represent us. Not one. And we have to do something. We have to do something. We have to take this nation back for God. And if this movement is spreading, what's the world going to say? We have to take the world back for God. We have to restore it. The economic fix. Oh, you can't see it very well. There's a cool ship there in big trouble in the background. Oh, well, I thought it was a pretty nice slide. It is on your computer screen. An economic fix. All hands on deck. Now, this brings me to the Mark of the Beast issue. How many of you would have a problem, morally speaking, before God, if the powers that be came out and said universally that you cannot work on Sunday? Now, it would be alarming. Don't get me wrong. It wouldn't be alarming. How many of you work on Sunday? Well, I have to because I work for myself. Okay, some of you work on Sunday. But if you had to work on or rest on Sunday, would you be violating a direct command of God? No, something else is needed. Something else is needed. In fact, what's really needed is an anti-Sabbath law. And this has happened before. It happened in Egypt, for instance. When Moses and Aaron come back, and it's not too long until Pharaoh sends for them and calls them on the carpet and says, how long are you going to cause the people to Sabbath or rest? Apparently, Moses and Aaron came back and said, hey, y'all, why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? And they started. He didn't say y'all. He wasn't from America, but you know what I mean. Right? He said, every one of you. And Pharaoh got wind of it. And then Pharaoh made an anti-Sabbath law. He said, you shall not rest. And he took away their means of economy. They took the straw away in an attempt to force them to work on that day. We also have Constantine's edicts. They started out by saying that Sunday's not to be worked on, the venerable day of the sun isn't being worked on. It ended up saying that people shall not Judaize and be idle on the seventh day. And Ellen White says, as it happened before, it'll happen again. There must be a condition, though, that arises that makes it imperative that everybody work 6 days a week at least. Well, an economic fix would do that. All hands on deck. That's a cry of the Navy, right? When they were in a big trouble, nobody was, you know, usually the watches were, you know, split up into threes, and there the watch was below, and there was the watch that was on watch. But when they called all hands on deck, I mean everybody, the ship's in peril. Everyone, to the ropes, to the masts, to the sails, to the helm, whatever, wherever your position is, and there's no exceptions. No exceptions. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You know, I've heard that saying, if you don't work, you don't eat. What's going to happen on an economic level if the entire world economy goes down? Will it not be all hands on deck? We have to right the ship. Everyone has to work together here to fix this problem. Have you heard any sentiments like that? Like when the ports were snarled up, what did the president say? He said that those longshoremen are going to work 24/7 to alleviate the supply order, the supply chain disorder. Everybody's got to work. Now, everybody can't work all the time. It's not good for the public health, so we need at least one day of rest. What day do you think that would be? And this is, remember, not localized. This is universal. What day is universally recognized as a day of rest? Sunday. Even, by the way, in Israel. In Israel, of all places, you would think that they would get it right. But no, the banks are closed on Sunday. You can go on Saturday. It's fascinating. Now, if that becomes imperative that everybody works 6 days a week, and you say, by the way, I have an objection to that, how's that going to make you look? Do you think that's going to endear you to people who are losing family, who are losing, you know, they're sick and deprived of all of these sources of comfort? Do you think that that might cause them to hate you? Do you think it might cause an attitude to arise of saying, if you don't work, you don't eat? Have you ever thought of this, no man might buy and sell thing, not as a punitive thing, but as a consequence? Saying, well, if you don't want to help in the economy, you can't participate in it. Will that sound reasonable to people? If you don't care about us, we don't care about you. And it's very interesting because Ellen White says that the trigger that scales it up to death penalty levels, if you read in the Great Controversy, it says that the devil shows up impersonating Christ, claiming to have changed the day of worship from the seventh to the first day. And oh, by the way, I can't stop all these terrible things happening until you make everybody conform. It's not hard to see, given the climate we live in, that it'll be an easy ask, won't it? It will be an easy ask. The conditions for this may have seemed preposterous 5 years ago, but they don't anymore. Do they? No, they don't. So the kings of the earth, it says, and I saw the beast, that'd be the peoples of the earth, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now this is what's interesting. What was the name of the one who sat on the horse? I didn't write it up here. This is a pop quiz. I saw this one sit on a white horse, and his name, and had a name written on him, and his name was called the Word of God. So another part of the fallout from this entire thing that happens when she is reviled and hated is that the kings of the earth, the people of the earth, they are going to go to war with the Word of God. How do you go to war with the Word of God? Do you take this here and you set it up out on the target range and you start plugging holes in it? No. This is a war between man's word and God's word, between what man requires and says and what God actually says. It does. It's amazing. You're going to come against the Word of God. And those who believe that word of God are going to be the object of that attack. Because they can't go up in heaven and, you know, storm heaven's gates, can they? That's not what we're talking about here. But he will attack God's word and those people who hold to the commandments of God. You remember that the saying that says, here are they which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus? You know what that word keep means? It means to cling to hold on to and preserve. In other words, not to let go of it. To say, no, God's word means what it says. That's what it means. They're going to go to a war against it. And it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And this is talking about that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the eighth beast to be killed. So, looks a little bleak. Because, I'm sorry, if people don't like it, that's like Brigetta's prayer. I love that. That was great. Even if we might not hear something, we might hear something we don't really feel comfortable with. Is this comfortable, by the way? Yes, I've noticed something about hard things. In theory, they're pretty easy. That might be a little difficult in theory, you know, but in a mental semantics and gymnastics, you can pretty much, you know, rationalize this and that and the other thing. But when the rubber hits the road, you find out the road's pretty hard and pretty unyielding. And the experience is not at all comfortable. It seems like it's worse, although some people have a really good ability to worry beforehand, so maybe sometimes they overdo it. But I think Ellen White says that the reality is going to be way worse than you can imagine. And it's very interesting because I was watching what was going on in Canada this week, and I cried a lot. I don't do that very easily. If you had been watching, you would have been crying too. And I thought, where is the hope going to come from? Because in the First and Second World War, the people of Germany were helped by whom? There was an America, there was a Great Britain, there was, you know, a New Zealand, there was an Australia, there was, you know. But where is help going to come from Canada? Their government is, to say it's tyrannical is a massive understatement. They are a nation now of slaves by an illegal law through illegal actions being enforced by their police and their military. Where's help going to come for them? There's no army in the world. The United States government, sworn to uphold that international treaty protecting human rights, says nothing. Not a word. And yet, those are crimes against humanity that are being perpetrated in Canada. Where's the help going to come from? I asked. Where is the hope? And, you know, when we look at what's coming for God's people, the same question can pop up in our minds. Is that not true? Is there no one to help? It looks pretty bleak, but there's good news. So there's a passage in Isaiah 49 where it says, "But Zion saith," describing the feelings probably of the people of God during this time, "but Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Now that's a question for mums. Can you think about that? Can you not have compassion on the baby that's crying? That's crazy, right? But it says, yea, they might forget. Yet will I not forget thee, because I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. There is help coming. Revelation 19, 11 through 14 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That is not just foof. There's a reason that faithful and true are the words used there, because what do God's people need at this time? Someone who's faithful and true to his word. That's what we need. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Help will come. Not this time from a worldly point of view, but this time from heaven. God of heaven is going to sort this out. And very soon, brothers and sisters. You know, the Lord's Prayer, I don't think, has ever been more poignant as it is now. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven." You see the will that is animating the powers of this earth? Anybody like it? It's horrible. I would submit to you that is very possibly how this is going to go down. That the upheaval that is caused by her fall is going to lead to the establishment of conditions which will bring about the anti-Sabbath law and the war upon God's word and his people and the second coming of Jesus. But they don't have to be afraid, because God told Nebuchadnezzar what? That it is the Lord God who rules in the kingdoms of men. They might think they're going to rule. Even the people may think they're going to rule. But he actually rules. One very ominous thing that I saw last night is that one of the bishops of the Roman Catholic Church put out a statement with a video. It was a very beautiful video. And he called upon the Canadian people to rise up against their government and to take power from their government. And it sounded so wonderful. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, I believe it is, it says, says to Babylon, I have laid a trap for you. I believe that this unrest, that this lockdowns that have pushed people to the point of breaking, pushed people to be angry, are her doing. And if you want to know why, you can ask me later. But it's God says that he takes the wicked in their own craftiness. And he says, I've laid a trap for you. And the people in Canada want answers. They're not going to now be content with the lifting of these laws that have enslaved them. They want answers. They want to know. They want to look behind the scene and see what's been going on. And I may be wrong, but it seems to me, given all the other things that are happening prophetically, all the other signs, that we may be on the cusp of the rise of the Eighth Kingdom, which is for how long? 1 hour. Not very long. We may be on the cusp of the people of the earth rising up, hating her, exposing what's been going on. We may be. And if that's so, Jesus is very, very soon to come. May God keep you, whatever it may be, when it comes. May he keep you trusting in him alone, dependent upon him, and joyful in the promises that he has given us of salvation, no matter what comes our way. God bless you.